All right. Well, then we have some time here. If you will, join me in the scripture, and we'll look there before we pray tonight. Our place is the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and mainly considering one verse this evening, verse 9, this really famous verse, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been considering the last 5 weeks, this is now 6, how the scriptures look at us, and really, if you will, how God looks at us. We've started what we think is one of the most basic places, that he looks at us and describes us as his people. And that's a comforting thing when you think of the covenant that exists between God and his people. We can call him our God, and he calls us his people. But as you go on with that, the relationships get more personal, sweeter, deeper, if you will. He calls us sons and daughters. So we are family to him. We are begotten of him, of imperishable seed, the New Testament tells us. We're described as servants, which is a position of honor. And more than that, though, we are called by our Lord Jesus as friends. I don't know if you ever look at the description of Abraham with a bit of wistfulness when you read his life and it describes him as God's friend. And you think, oh, wouldn't that be nice to be the friend of God? And what does Jesus call us? Friends. I do not call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. Well, that's sweet. But it goes deeper and it goes further. He calls us his bride. This is what we looked at last week, that we are the wife, the bride of the Lamb. Or is the bride the wife of the Lamb? We are described by the scripture as in this most personal way. That this is the beauty of our relationship with the Lord. And every single level that you see in human relationship is actually just given to us. It appears that we might understand something of our relationship to God and the depth of it and the breadth of it and how sweet it is. Well, tonight, here in 1 Peter 2, we're looking at a number of things in that 9th verse. But I want to focus on really one word, and then we'll come back and look at its partner next week. But the thought is here, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And we want to focus on that first word, and then Lord willing, we'll come back next week and consider the second. But how does the scripture look at you? How does the scripture look at the people of God? And I don't think this is too much of a jump to say it looks at us in regal terms. It thinks of us as royalty. How do you like that? You've never thought of yourself that way before, have you? Or seldom, or maybe only because of the scripture, have you? But this is something that the scripture describes here, a royalty. Now, there are some thoughts about this in the scripture. There are promises, and they go something like this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Paul wrote that to Timothy, and you understand as you read that, that there is obviously a future tense to this, a sense of where this is the reward held out for the people of God. Or, as the Lord said to the church there in Laodicea, he said this: "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there's a sense of royalty and regal. Is it regalness? a regal condition, a regal position of ruling and reigning with Christ, which we understand, don't we, as something future. They did in Laodicea. Or when we get to the end of our study in the book of Revelation, we'll come to something like this. Let's see if I can find this. Yeah. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And there's that repetition of the time span. And if you think that this is just a little spurt or a little season that will be succeeded by something else, and the scripture says that you will reign forever and ever with him. So there is this sense of who and what we are, and we're comfortable thinking of this in some glorious future sense, but look back at our verse. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so he's describing what's true of the church for this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For, going on, verse 10, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So he's describing something that is a present tense reality for the church, for God's people. There is this sense of royalty about God's people. Now, where does this start? And I'll just share with you one thought here that in Genesis chapter 32, if you'd like to look there, there's some encouraging in thoughts in this. And you understand here, when you get there, you'll know what we're looking at. This is when Jacob is wrestling with the angel. And we go back this far because we pick up something here. And Jacob, as he's about to meet his brother the following day, he is met by an unnamed man, in the evening preceding, and they commences a wrestling. And back and forth it goes. I say that in a condescension to Jacob's weakness, but he's getting really nowhere. And he wrestles, but the good thing about the man is he will not let his opponent go. And finally he asks him, well, what is your name? Because this visitor has said, let me go. The dawn is breaking. That's verse 26 of Genesis 32. And Jacob says, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, well, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Let me read that to you in the good old King James here. And it's going to read something just like this. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And why? For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You might remember that translation. You maybe have memorized the passage in that version, and you approach this night of wrestling and the fruit of it, and we see something that we've never seen in Jacob before. We see something that is like unto what the scripture is describing as a regalness, a royalty. He suddenly acts like a child of God. He is suddenly becoming what the Lord wants him to be. Now he's confessed, I am this, I am that, I am the other, I'm Jacob. And what does that mean? I'm a usurper, I'm a thief, I'm a cheat, I'm a supplanter. I've connived and twisted things all my life to go just my way. I've even got the blessing and the promise because of these things. And the Lord says, no, no, who are you? So I'm Jacob. But after that all night, that intimate contact with the Lord, he comes out of this as a prince, and he's changed. I like the way that's, it says that the sun rose on Jacob as he was limping away, and an old who's the fellow that born for battle? That's Matthews. Thank you. Matthew says the son was no longer ashamed to smile upon Jacob. Now, if you go forward into Deuteronomy, you see his offspring. Now, in the 28th chapter, as the Lord is speaking through Moses to his people, he is describing what they are and what they should be. He's describing the blessing. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast. Verse 12, the Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above, no, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. What's the Lord saying? This is the position of the nation. This is what he wants for God's people, to be above only, not beneath, the head and not the tail. You only see this really coming into fruition in the life, and you see it briefly. The life and the reign of Solomon. And you see the exaltation to headship there of the nation. But we repeat now. Is there a significance for the church now? We know that we'll sit with Christ on his throne in the future if we overcome now. And then we know that there is something about being a child of God that makes you like royalty. And what does it mean for us? Does it mean that we'll drive the best car, live in the best house, wear the best clothes, have the brightest children, and all that stuff? Is this what it means? Is it just a material sense? Or does it mean something else? And let's look and spend the rest of our time there in the book of Colossians, if you will join me there in chapter 3. There is a position for God's people. Paul keeps stressing this. He says over and again that we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It must mean at least this much, that life is no longer what it once was. That I as a Gentile, you as a Gentile, there was a time when we were under, we were not the head, we were the tail. We were led about by this and moved about by that. Whatever those things were, we were underneath the dominion of darkness, where there was an oppression upon our spirits, there was a blindness in our hearts, and we were ruled. You might have said, if we could be seen for what we really were, we were shackled and limping along with a huge chain. But Paul says, you've been transferred from that and put in Christ's kingdom, and you've been set free and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. That is a royal position. Now, what does it mean for us now? Paul is describing this. He says, you've been raised up with Christ, verse 1 of Colossians 3. He says, therefore, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, too. Now, here's an unattractive list here. But these are things that were true of all these people that were making up the church, and they were coming out and coming into Christ Jesus, coming into the fellowship of God's people. And the Lord says to them, now, you are to consider, you are to mortify, you are to crucify these things that were once true of you. And what this says to me is that the area of ruling and reigning right now is ruling and reigning over these things. This is the challenge of my life. How about you? I'm not worried about getting my will done by the government. I've given up on that. I'm not worried about extending my puny little scepter over my little kingdom, if you will. of Texas or Nacogdoches or East Texas. No, I'm concerned about man's soul right here, to borrow a phrase from John Bunyan. I need to rule, and you need to rule over such things and put these things under the feet of our Lord Jesus, the members of our earthly body, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For, as Paul goes on, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Listen, anger. You know, you act like a king or a queen when you rule over your temper. Did you know that? It's a kingly, it's a regal thing to do, to rule over your temper, or wrath, or malice, or slander, and abusive speech. Put all of this from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, verse 9, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And on he goes. So it is this sense of ruling over self, taking authority and control over this vessel right here, who and what we are, and rendering this unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We should point this out. This ruling and reigning, this sense of being a royal priesthood, a royalty, a kingdom, if you will, a king, is not the sense that you're independent. This is where kings often got in trouble. They thought that they were absolutely above law and they had divine right to do whatever they wanted. But they ruled only by the permission of God and by the agreement of the people. This is one of the things that Samuel Rutherford was churning out in his book Lex Rex. But now, picture, if you will, the scene that we saw in the fourth chapter of Revelation. What do you see up there? There's a throne. What else are there? There's other thrones around that throne. There are angelic beings sitting there on thrones, ruling and reigning. Now, are they doing this independent of God? By no stretch. Because no sooner has some great thing been revealed, they fall on their faces and bless the Lord and give him honor and praise. Much the same for you and for me. Because we know him, there is something royal going on in our spirit. There is, what else could there be? If you're the son of Queen Elizabeth, what does that make you different? How does that make you different from, we have a friend that lives down in South London, and he's just an everyday guy. Or put it like this, Ravenhill said, they asked him, do you ever get to see the Queen? And he says, my name's Ravenhill, not Churchill. Does my friend ever get to rub shoulders? No, why? Because he's just an everyday Joe. He's a Tom, Dick, and a Harry, but there is a prince. What's that guy's name? Prince what? The Queen's son. Queen, Prince?
Charles?
Prince Charles? Prince, well, who's the older one?
Charles.
What?
Harry.
Harry and William? Isn't this great? We don't know.
Charles, Harry,
William.
Okay. Okay. Harry's okay.
Expert on such things.
I'm glad you came tonight. You said it's all straight. What do you know about that number one son and then even number two son? Other than the unfortunate tragedies in their family, they are descended from a man who is descended from a woman who's descended from, and on it comes. There's this sense of royalty that you follow the line down and it elevates the individual. It lifts them above the commonality of the guys that are actually paying taxes. We're talking about guys that are living on the taxes of the guys that are paying taxes because there is a different kind of blood in them. Okay, all that to make this point. It is no different for you and me knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. There is that sense of the blood royal running through us. There is that sense of royalty. There is that sense of regalness. And we don't necessarily see it yet. I think the fullness of this will only be revealed at the resurrection. And we'll look at one another and stand agape and amazed. Well, look at you. And you'll turn around and look, well, look at you. Isn't this wonderful? Is this glorious? And then finally, you'll get to see all of us acting like we ought to act and being what we ought to be. In the meantime, though, it's still true. The Scripture looks at you and the Scripture looks at me and says, you are a royal priesthood. I suppose that's drilled into Harry and William, if I've got the names right, their heads from day whatever. You are one of the royals. Act like it. Every time you see them dressed, they're dressed to the nines. You see them speak, they speak with this elegant clip. You never see them really making a mistake, even if the paparazzi wants to catch them. They act like royals because they are. And I think the urging of the Scripture. Now let's go back and let's look at that again. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what does He do? I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. This world that taught us to love hateful things and to hate lovely things is now an alien place to us. Keep your behavior excellent there. Abstain from fleshly lust. They wage war against the soul. The Gentiles are looking, he goes on to say. And so they're going to slander you as an evildoer just because you're a follower of Christ. But make sure that their complaint is baseless. That's it. All right. I think we've beat this nail pretty well into the wood. And we'll stop there. And to spend the rest of our time in prayer. But as a royal priesthood, just remember, we're coming to a King who is our Father. And let's pray.